You know, Paul said, spoke of being away from the people, and he said, I know that after my departure, and whether it's a departure to do something in the fields of evangelism or whether it's passing on to the other world, he said, I know that grievous wolves, some of your own selves, he said that there'll be men that will rise up among you and they'll divide the flock and they'll try to bring them something different and contrary to what I've said, and they'll try to get them to follow them. And the Bible said there'll be grievous wolves. And Paul said, though a man, you know, though it be an angel, if he come to you with something other than what I've told you, said, let him be accursed. As I've said, so say I again, said, if he comes to you something contrary to it, let him be accursed. So then I'm teaching you the Word of God, the very Word of God. And even though an angel come to you with anything else, let him be accursed, because what I am teaching you is God's holy Word. The Bible said, heaven and earth will pass away, including the angels, but my Word will not pass away. We see that in the book of Revelation fulfilled. For as the Ancient of Days comes, all of a sudden the world passes away. The sea passes away. There is no more sea. The heavens pass away. But God's Word is still there. In the beginning was the Word. It was God, and God is still there. As God the great Word, the Ancient of Days comes forth, heaven and earth passes away. Everything passes away. But the Word is still there. So then if we become bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, the Word made flesh in the membership of His body, we shall never perish nor pass away. You know, in the beginning, the Word said, let there be, and there was. But with us, it's not that we are the result of the spoken Word. Whereas the spoken Word said, let there be, and there was. The spoken Word, you know, God by His Word spoke everything into existence, including our natural being. But we are not that which has come forth by the spoken Word in our spiritual being. We are the Word. It's one thing that we be spoken into existence by the Word. That's one phase of our life. Another thing is we become the Word, and we're actually born of the Word, and we're born of His bone and flesh of His flesh, even the body of the Word, as the Word is made flesh. Now that which is spoken into existence by the Word can perish, but that which becomes the Word can never perish, because that which is spoken into existence by the Word, that is an act of creation. It was created and it could be done away with. But when you are born of the Word, or you are a part of the Word, that is not the act of creation. The Word, it was, it is, and forever shall be. So then that means they that are born of the Word are not like the beast bodies of human beings that's just spoken into existence by the Word. But those that are part of the Word come from the very genetics of Almighty God, as we would say, as He manifested Himself through a human form, being the first or the beginning of the creation of God, and brought into existence by birth or life the very body of Him own self. So then, we are God made manifest in the flesh. Thus, we are born of God. And as I say this so often, a dog begets dogs and a cat begets cats. All manner of animal beget all manner of animals. Human beings beget human beings. And gods beget gods. So then, if we're born of God, it's little wonder that Jesus should say, ye are gods, but ye shall taste death as a man. Jesus, being God in the fullness, He tasted death as a man. So then, it is so wonderful to know that we excel going beyond the spoken act of creation, and that we are that wonderful state of being which is called God. Now, we collectively speaking by membership Jesus in fullness without measure, for this God giveth not the Spirit unto the Son by measure. Therefore, we're all ordained to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, being one with Almighty God. Thus we are God made manifest in the earth. As Brother Jerry said, the Lord said, won't be long now. We'll find all this to be true in just a little while as he manifests himself. St. Matthew's, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. 15th chapter of the book of St. Matthew's. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. But their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draw? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulterers, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? If you notice, there was a little dispute here that had arisen between Jesus and the Jewish rabbis or the leaders. They'd had a little differences concerning the keeping of the commandments of God and the keeping of the tradition of the elders. Have you ever noticed that people keep the tradition of the elders with regularity? Have you ever noticed that? Most every person, before they eat, they wash their hands. It looks like in our day that it's so different from the days of Jesus, but really, it's not different at all. You know, people say it's so different, Brother Pike, but really, it isn't different. It is the same age-old dispute. It is the same differences that we've always had. It is the same problems that we've always faced. And the Bible said that you are taken with no temptation except that which is common unto man. If you go through something, somebody else has already experienced it over and over again. It's nothing new. It's nothing different. It remains a fact that others went through what you are going through, and sometimes a lot more, perhaps, in that we speak individually. But they overcame it. They believed in the Word of God, and they survived, and they came out victoriously, where you and I might grumble and mumble and find fault and act like some awful, hideous thing has happened to us that does not happen to someone else. But really, you're taken with no temptation except the same thing that Peter, John, and James and others were taken with. And to say the least, it was a lot more severe with some people than it has been with others in the sense of severeness. But it's the same common temptation, even to the point of losing your life. So it's really no different. It's no different. God tries all men alike. It's no different. Some things are a little polished and some things seem a little different. They seem like they're a little more modified in our day, as we would say. But let's just consider this just for a moment and see if it's right. The same age-old differences and dispute that was between the Pharisees and Jesus is still the same today. It's still between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus, or the righteous and the religious. It's still the same way. You got people that are just worldly, that's just wicked, and you got religious people. Then you have godly people. And the same age-old dispute is there. While we as righteous people try to reach people who do not know God, the religious people also try to reach people who do not know God. We try to reach the people who do not know God to give them the words of eternal life, which is the Word of God, that they may find eternal life and that they may become part of us. While as of yet the religious people, being motivated by Satan himself and by Lucifer through ritualistic, or that is through religious practices, the devil working through them, the same as God works through the children of light, Lucifer working through that religious crowd seeks to make them proselytes that he may damn their soul and cut them off from light forever. For as long as they are out in the world, they know they need a Savior. But if the bunch of proselytes and hypocrites and religious leaders ever get to them and indoctrinate them with their ideology or their ambitions or their religious ritualistics, then they become twofold more the child of hell than to begin with. Because they are twofold the child of hell then. Whereas to begin with, they were just plain sinners, and you could have reached them. The Bible speaks of people compassing land and sea, even with a missionary endeavor, even giving money to send those hypocritical preachers way over into the foreign fields that they might corrupt the world or pervert the world by their ritualistics and their religious practices. So then we're in a great war. The children of God are battling against these religious parasites. We are not battling against sinners. We are battling against the Pharisees and the scribes, as Jesus did in that day. Our war is against them that are not teaching the Word of God, that's perverting the ways of truth. And our problem is those evil powers that the Bible speaks of being in high places. The Bible said that the serpent hath climbed up into the upper lintel. That is, he's got in a religious place, and he is with that group that is between heaven and earth. That is, he has gotten into the second heaven where the religious group is, and he is in there with them, and he is trying his best to devour the man-child. The woman with her foot on the moon, she's in hard travail, and she's trying to bring forth the real image in the body of the Son of God, the Word flesh, and that which is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The real woman is trying to bring forth that real son. But that old red dragon, the blood life, from that first birth of that intellectual tree of reasoning, it's out there and it's trying, as I've said so many times, to convert this man-child at his birth, as we say, to devour him at his birth. That is, when he comes into existence, to pervert him, to make a ball player out of him, to put ball games into the church, to pervert him in the sense of bringing in sports or talents of rock and roll, to make an athlete out of him, to make a movie star out of him, to make a celebrity out of him, or to put him into some kind of bondage and some kind of prison. That old blood life of intellectual reasoning and that which the devil loves, of sucking on a weed and chewing cud and running the beaches and doing all of the things of the world. That old power of evil working in the flesh, savoring the things that be of the flesh, always parties and programs and suppers and selling and buying and getting gain and building and having convenience and living it up in the world. Lucifer, Jesus said he savors the things that be of the flesh. That evil power, that blood life, the red dragon, he's waiting to sport himself and to devour the man-child. He is doing everything he can to kill that man-child, to get him into the worldly system, to where he can kill and destroy him altogether, because he knows that that man-child is preordained of God to be the ruler of the universe, and that he's going to break the nations just like you take a rod and break pottery. And that he's going to be so powerful with the Word of God and being made the Word flesh, that is the Son of God, the man-child himself, the government of the entire universe, that he's going to rule with the rod of iron, and there's not going to be one tiny bit of deviation from what he says. When he speaks, it's going to be, thus saith the Lord, and going to be exactly the way that he says it. There won't be any deviation whatsoever. You won't be able to add to what he says. You won't be able to take away from what he says. You won't be able to pervert what he says. What he says will be exactly that way. The devil knows this, and the devil knows that through his little religious bunch of parasites, that he's got control of the world. And he's holding on with his little TV programs, mixing a little of this and a little of darkness with this, with light, or trying to. Putting in the ball games and the sports and the frolics and the ideologies and the prestige and the professors and the bankers, all of these kind of things. He's mixing and mingling, putting it all together to fill up his little pot, as we say, with the fornication that John saw in the golden cup, the cup that was filled with fornication and with iniquity. The devil is trying his best to work this in, to get control of the man-child. He's already persecuting the woman. He's laying right there ready to devour the man-child, and he intends to persecute the woman as she goes into the wilderness. But God has got a place prepared for her for time and a half a time. That is, for at least 3.5 years, God has a place prepared for her to where she can hide from the evil powers of Lucifer, and God will send the prophets, and there she will be secure. But the man-child, according to the Bible, goes up to the third heaven. This is the beautiful part of the man-child. The man-child doesn't remain in this low, degraded atmosphere of human reasoning and of sports and this kind of thing, though the world is caught in it, though the woman is caught in it, while the woman is carrying the child, heavy with child, ready to give forth or to bring forth, she's in that evil atmosphere of human reasoning, human problems, human gossip and fault finding and backbiting and all these things. She's caught in that wilderness. But nevertheless, in that wilderness, there is a place prepared for her, and that place is the love of God, and that place is the Spirit of God, and that place is the convenience of God that watches over her while she wanders in the midst of an evil, crooked, perverse generation. So then it's a beautiful thing to look and see what God is doing. Here we see that the woman, being in the position that she's in, she is still in heaven. She is still in heaven. I say this so often. I go over it and over it to try to bring out the enlightenment to new people that might have come, or to enlarge your understanding if you've never come to the fullness of it. This woman is in the second heaven. She's in the second heaven. There's three heavens. And Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven. This woman is in that second heaven, and she is there carrying her child, ready to be delivered. And at this time, there's persecution, there's heartaches, there's problems. The woman in the second heaven, whereas Israel, we see Israel in the beginning. Back at the very beginning, we see Israel in the first heaven. We see Israel under the law, yet God in their midst, which was the first heaven. We see them as God shows us the outer courts of that which Moses created, or that which Moses made after the order of the blueprint he got from the mountain. We see the outer courts. We see a first heaven. We see a hedge of the first outer court that enveloped those that came inside of that first place or realm of protection. Then in the second heaven, we see as Calvary comes, we see grace setting in and the blood of Christ Jesus being put on the seat of atonement. And there as this blood is on the seat of atonement, we see there the second heaven, for grace is shed abroad upon all, and God's presence is there. He pours out His Spirit upon all flesh, the drunkard, the harlot, the liar, the cheat, the swindler, all mankind receives the grace of the living God for a period of time, a dispensational grace to give the church time to prepare and to transform, or transformate, or transfigure into the likeness of the Son of God. During this time, this is the woman carrying the child, waiting. Here we see the second heaven. The second heaven, the woman, the church, she's carrying the child. The woman in the second heaven, grace. Everybody under grace. This is the way that the devil got in. That's the way that Lucifer got in. I say this again, Lucifer was seen in the second heaven. Over in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, John said, I saw a great wonder in heaven. He was seen in the second heaven, not in the third heaven, where Paul was caught up to, which had to do with the man-child in that Christ was revealed in his life. Not the third heaven. It wasn't the heaven to where John was caught up to. But it was a second realm, it was a second heaven, and it was a great travail of what John referred to as the woman having her feet on the moon, which is signified by the woman America, the woman nation, having her feet on the moon, in that they emphasize the footprints on the moon. So then he showed it as that age, that religious age. The woman with her foot on the moon, and right at the time this great woman has her feet on the moon, then there is a man child that's ready to come forth whose name is Jesus. The many-membered man-child of the Son of God is ready to come forth. And so then at this great precise moment that John is beholding, he sees the second heaven. And all of a sudden he sees a great war in heaven. For the mighty angel of God rises up. And the angels of God rise up. And there is, as it was in the days of Daniel, a great war. As when Daniel prayed from earth to heaven and fasted for about 21 days. There is his prayers went up to God and God went to answer the prayers. There the answer came back to Daniel. But on the way back in the second heaven, Lucifer, having his kingdom set up between heaven and earth, that is between the third heaven and the first heaven, having his kingdom set up in this place, his angels, the evil, rebellious angels, intercepted the good angels, and they begin to have war. And so great and mighty was the repercussion, or so great and mighty was the strength of those fallen angels as they warred against the angels that they had to send back to heaven for help. More angels came with great and mighty enforcement, and they broke through to bring the answer to Daniel. So it is today, we have it different in the sense that there is a door that's open in heaven. God himself came down in a human body and bombarded the door between heaven and earth. Shepherd, showing that by going up into the outer world, we see that a door, Jesus, our shepherd, opened the door between heaven and earth, between this world and the galaxies, so that the woman could get out there in that other world, so that she could have her foot on the moon, as we say, at the precise moment. And there is a door that is open, whereas we have the great loving Holy Spirit, and we can go right into the very presence of God in the heavens itself. The veil has been rent in twain. And we're not confined to the second heaven as we see after Calvary. But we that are the man child, we that have to do with the high priest, we that are they that have been born to the Word and of the Spirit, we can penetrate and go right through the veil into the great wonderfulness of God, into the third heaven. So then we see this great veil rent. When we say, what is the veil? The veil is the intellectual darkness that falls over the people. It is the darkness between earth, this twilight, and that great eternal light of God. That is, here we are, symbolically speaking, caught in the darkness, while Satan stays in the realm of twilight, presses us out into this evil place of intellectual reasoning, that is before we're born again. And that realm up here of twilight, that is Lucifer reflecting the light back over here that's coming from God, and we have to pick it up through his intellectual reasoning because of our fall through the tree of knowledge. That is that great world of light and that great eternal light up there, God, who is the great light, trying to get to the children of men. But because of the fall from the garden down to this level, that is coming by the way of the tree of knowledge, then we have that great veil of intellectual reasoning, which is Lucifer. He's standing between heaven and earth. He is the sun of the morning, in that he catches the very brightness of God, the light, the great eternal light, and we get it by reflection. We get the great light from the sun, as we would say, through the night season, by reflection. So then all we ever see is a bunch of shadows. Through the night we can't rightfully make out the image. We can vaguely see, but we cannot tell exactly what it is. Yet we're not children of darkness, but children of light. So then we see Jesus coming down in a perverted form, as the world would say. Coming down, being made sin. Coming down in the image of sin. Coming down as a reflector. that God might strike him at Calvary and reflect that glory over to us through that image, having a realm between God and man, and yet Jesus taking that perverted image and that sinful image and nailing it to Calvary and rending that veil in two, that great, wonderful light of God might with all of its greatness shine right down within our hearts, and the middle wall of partition taken out of the way, in that it is the do's and don'ts of the law and the commandments of keeping of ordinances. Look at the physical world. They teach you all the dainties of life, how to keep from having germs and wash this and wash that, and the washing of pots and pans, and the religious world is the same. It's the same old thing. Because they belong to the world of Esau. They belong to the body. They belong to the veil. They belong to the flesh. That's all they're interested in is their health, their physical being. They're caught away in that physical world. And that's all that they care about, see, is the physical. They're interested in the comforts and the convenience and that which can keep down pain and misery and just let them live it up in the flesh. But we are not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. Therefore, we deny ourselves of many fleshly things, and we deny ourselves of the convenience of life, and we withdraw from the physical realms and let them watch their TV and sporting and frivolous things and read their magazines and love stories and let them run after the world and frolic up and down the beaches. We gladly give it to them because we're not in the flesh. We're killing out the flesh. We're doing away with the passions of the flesh. We're putting those behind us that we might be born to the Spirit, and that we might be a spiritual person, and that we might have this wonderful blessing of God, which is the spiritual man, laying hold on eternal life, letting our conversation be in heaven, walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust and the desires of the human passions or of the body. Whereas the Bible said, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So then we see this wonderful thing taking place. God, the great light, trying to reach us. God, the great light, trying to transformate our minds, in that he has translated our spirit by Calvary and by faith into the marvelous kingdom of his Spirit. Now he's working to try to transform our minds day by day and step by step, year after year, until he gets us completely programmed, or thoroughly programmed, as we would say, to where he can take that inner glory of the translated spirit, and through that wonderful God on the inside and that kingdom on the inside, that he can come forth through our transformated mind that has become the mind of Christ and release that inner glory from the innermost place, the holiest of holies. Let it come out through that holy place, which is that mind of Christ, and let it come on down right into the outer courts, as we would say, of this human instrumentality, that our genetics might be changed into the glorious image of the sons of God, or that we might experience what Paul called the manifestation of the sons of God, the change of the image, the transfiguration of the body. Where we see this wonderful thing taking place, then we know that the world is blinded. The religious world is blinded because they're sitting around just waiting for some great change that's supposed to take place. They've misinterpreted the Bible, and they misinterpreted what Paul said concerning Thessalonians' change. And they've got an intellectual brainstorm, and you can't get them to listen. They're so confident, like Jesus, when he spoke to them, he tried to reason with them, and they wouldn't listen to him. And they provoked him to anger, and they got him all upset. And the Bible said he was angry, not because they had done wrong. He wasn't angry because of that, but the Bible said he was angry because of the hardness of their heart. He couldn't get them to listen. They were too stubborn to listen. And so then he was very angry with them. They didn't understand. They were blinded, but they wouldn't listen to Jesus. So then Jesus said, you're a bunch of Pharisees, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Religious hypocrites. And said, the drunkard and the harlot is better off than you. Said, you've got just enough knowledge to be vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. and you are a bunch of religious hypocrites. Then he gave a little parable. He spoke of the two sons. The father said, "Son, go do my will." He said, "I go, Father," but the Bible said he went not. The other son, he said, "Son, go do my will." And the man said, "I won't go." But he repented and did go. Jesus said, "Now which of these did the will of the Father? He that become a religious hypocrite and said he would do it and put on a religious show, or the other man that just went out in the world that was worldly and ungodly and afterwards was godly sorrowful and repented of his sins and came back and really lived a clean, holy life?" Said, "Which one of these honored the Father? Which did the will of the Father?" He said, "You hypocrites." He said, "You stand at the door and you won't go in. And you blind everybody else that's coming. You won't live for God. You won't get your life straightened out. You're just religious enough to be in between the people and God, or that which is right." And he said, "You won't go in." And everyone that's coming said, "You hinder them." Said, "You're a bunch of religious hypocrites." "Well," he said, "Esau spake of you, you hypocrite. He said, for you may clean the outside of the platter. You've got to wash your hands and you've got to go along with all the physics of the world. And every little thing that pertains to adorning your flesh or washing your body or keeping you physically well so the devil can fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know, the devil likes healing revivals. Did you know that? Because he loves to be well and healthy in his body so he can commit fornication and evil and filth. And can eat and drink and be merry. Did you know that? But the devil doesn't like the unadulterated word of God that casts out devils and cleanses a human being or cleans up human beings. The devil doesn't like that. Now, so we see Jesus said that it was hypocrisy. It was hypocrisy. Because he said, "You are not concerned about the will of God." He said, "You're not concerned about the will of God." He said, "You're concerned about the benefits of God." David said, "Oh, my soul, forget not all of his benefits." And the Lord said, "You hypocrites, you're not concerned about living for God. And you're not concerned about the will of God." Said, "You're concerned about the benefits of God. You want healing. You want prosperity. That's all you preach is healing and prosperity. But you don't preach the will of God." Hallelujah. Folks, did you know there's a will of God? And did you know when the Bible speaks of the will of God, it said, "Pray, Father, thy kingdom come, that thy will be done on the earth as in heaven." So then when we see this thing, we see what the devil is trying to do, and we see the war that's between the righteous and the religious. And Jesus said concerning the religious, he said, "You have a name that you live, but you are dead." Said, "Twice dead and plucked up by the root." You're dead because the sentence of death is in you under sleep because of the fall in the garden. And now that you've come to the knowledge of God, you're dead from the root. You did at least have something that was in your behalf, which was Christ Jesus. But now you've died being cut off from the root. And you're dead not only in your body, has an appointment unto sleep, but you're dead in your soul. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Now you're twice dead and you're plucked up by the root. You don't ever have a chance anymore. Jesus said, "You have a name that you live. You say that we're rich and we have need of nothing. But he said, you're naked and blind and wretched. I counsel of you to buy of me the raiment that's been in the fire." Or that is, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust or the desire thereof. In that the original rendering of that word is desire. Now, I counsel of you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you going to get this kind of raiment? There's but one body that's been tried in the fire. There's but one raiment that's been tried in the fire. That's the word flesh. I counsel of you to put on the word flesh. And I tell you, if you come into my presence, God said, without having the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on, I'll bind you hand and feet, and I'll cast you out of that intellectual reasoning of yours and that darkness and turn you over to reprobate mind, and I'll let you believe a lie and be damned. And they'll turn you over to the tormentors throughout eternity. So then, when we think about this, the church world, they say we are a big organization. We've got a name that we're living. We're Mrs. Methodist and Baptist, and we're Pentecostal, and we're Catholic, and we're Church of Christ, and we're Church of Science, and we're all kind of things, you know. Jehovah Witnesses, whatever you call them. We all have a name that we live, but Jesus said you're dead. You might be registered with the government. You might have a name among the people that you're all right. But Jesus said you're dead. And you're not only dead, but because you have given in to Lucifer with your ball games and your frolics and still have received the grace and blessings of God in healing and deliverance and all during these years, you've seen me give you wonderful benefits, and I poured out my grace upon you. You've just been gullible, and you just eat it up like a pig. But you've never done the will of God. He said, that's what you are. You're a bunch of pigs. That's what you are, Jesus said. He said, you're greedy dogs that don't never get enough. He said, you're a bunch of pigs. He said, every time you're washed, every time a good revival cleans you up, you go back to your wallowing in the mire. And every time that you vomit, he said, you go back and lap your own vomit. You got a backbite, fault find, gossip, going all the time talking about the filth of this world. He said, you vomit the mess up and you go back and lap it again. And all of my tables, all of my religious outreaches in the earth, my tables that I set to feed my people, they're all filled with vomit. He said, because you're lukewarm and I spew you out of my mouth, you're nothing but vomit. You hypocrites. You know, Jesus was a great teacher. He would just walk right up to a man. He'd be talking to the man and be talking just and loving and sweet. And all of a sudden, he'd say, you hypocrite. And you know, they just didn't understand Jesus. They didn't know how to take him. One minute, he'd open a blind eye. And the next minute, he was calling somebody a hypocrite. One minute, they thought he was the grandest thing in the world, that he loved everybody. And the next minute, they hated him and wanted to nail him to Calvary because they thought he'd come to turn the world upside down. And they'd say, tell us if you be him. You know, tell us plainly, are you really the Messiah? He said, thou sayest. When we see these things, folks, it's not so much different as it was in the days of Jesus. Times and seasons have changed. But it's still the same old devil that we've always fought with. It's still the same old carnal mind that was handed down to you from the garden. And that carnal mind is death. Look at the extremes that God went to just to try to depict this thing to your mind or to show you what death is like. The tree of knowledge, God tried to bring it to you by showing you the Jordan. His people that followed him day after day, followed Moses and Joshua, giving us a type that it might extend even over to what we call the New World of America. God taking people there and indoctrinating them to show a river called Jordan to type out that old mind of Lucifer, that old crooked serpentine thing that run right down into the Dead Sea that typed out hell, where nothing could live because of its gullibleness. So then, when we see the extremes that God went to, a river to type out death. Get over this river, he said, and death will be at an end. Get over the Jordan. And then he gave the sleep upon the body. Like Lazarus, he said he sleepeth to again show getting over the Jordan. But then when he narrowed it all down, it come down to one thing, and that is man's thinking. Man's thoughts. God is a thought. In the beginning was a thought, and that thought was God. God is a thought. God is a thought. The first thing we find concerning God is foreknowledge. God is a thought. Now, if we go back beyond the terms foreknowledge, we can't find God at all, because we don't exist beyond that point. That is, as human beings, we cannot comprehend beyond that point, because we're human beings. If we go back beyond foreknowledge, then we don't exist. So then we've got to have a terms or a definition of God by means of intellectual understanding or reasoning. Or we can't even acquaint ourselves with God. God doesn't exist to us, and we don't exist to Him. We've got to relate to God somehow or another. And the only way that we can relate to that which is invisible and that don't exist, except by our intellectual definitions, the only way we can relate to Him is to use an intellectual definition. That's why God let the tree of knowledge come by. Now, when we think of that, and then we go back and say the beginning, in the beginning, when we think of the beginning, we think, well, way back there in the beginning when God finally got started. But see, there is no beginning with God, and God never did get started. God has always been. There never was a getting started with God. So then when we say in the beginning, and the Bible speaks in the beginning, then it means, as I say so often, in the beginning when God began to create. When God made His first star, and God made His first tree, and God made man, that was the beginning. Because when it says in the beginning, it doesn't mean in the beginning with God. It means in the beginning with man, when man begun. When the world got started, that was the beginning. Beyond that, there is no beginning. God is the beginning. God is the end. Beyond man's beginning, there is no beginning. So then we cannot comprehend that. We cannot relate to that. Beyond the beginning, we cannot relate to it, because there was no us. How do you understand what I'm saying? If you was not there and there was no you, how can you relate to something? Because you wasn't there to start with. In the beginning came you. And from the time that you came, then you could relate to that which had made you come. Or that which had created you and brought you into existence. Then once you come into existence, then that which brought you into existence could tutor you and program your mind to where you could relate to that which is invisible, which cannot be seen, which cannot be touched by human instrumentality. You follow me? So then it is beyond the beginning, as we say. God was the beginning. God, the great eternal state of being. When did God begin? There was no beginning with God. God was, God is, God shall ever be. There is no beginning with God. And a lot of times, to really substantiate that, I ask the question to let us see just how little we are. I ask the question, where was God 10 million years before the beginning? And where was God 10 million years before the 10 million years before the beginning? And where was God 1,000 billion years before the 10 million years that was before the 10 million years that was before the beginning? Folks, don't you see how little that we are? We are not even a speck. Scientists, with their foolishness, playing around with the stars, they feel so great and so big because they can get out there to the moon or something. And yet they themselves have proved that in our galaxy alone, there's billions of stars in just one galaxy. In our Earth here, in our little old human frame, in our little old reasoning, while we don't even register, God help us to even register in His sight. Did you know that man doesn't even register in his sight? Through Christ, through the blood of Jesus, through the act of God, through His desire, in that God has created all things for His own pleasure,
For his own will God hath created him. In that he did that, then he made us a Christian. And he brought us into his presence and made us what we are. That's how we register, because he wanted it to be that way. So then when we think about the beginning, I say unto all of you that was in the beginning, it would have been wonderful if you could have been back with me before the beginning. And it will be so wonderful if you that was in the beginning, that's going to be put away in the ending, if you could just ride on over and go with me and be with me throughout the eternities. Did you know that he that is of the Word, he that is the Word, there was no beginning with him. Jesus said, you're gods. There is a people that is not beastly. They were not made in the beginning. There is a people that was not made in the beginning. There is a people that they are the beginning. They are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joys that I had with thee before the world was. Before the beginning. And God said to Job and to the others, where was you before the morning stars ever sang together, when the sons of God leaped for joy? Hallelujah. See, we don't have a beginning. If we don't have a beginning, then we don't have an end. Isn't that right? Did you know that angels cannot die? Even angels cannot die. And the Bible said we are equal to the angels, we that dwell in heaven. Angels cannot die, which means we cannot die. You pass from death unto life, spirits can't die. Quickening spirits can't die. Therefore, angels cannot die, and we are equal to the angels, therefore we cannot die. But on the other hand, angels can be destroyed. God hath the power to destroy angels, but we excel that. We excel that. Because God swear by him own self, not being able to swear by no greater, he swear by him own self. Now he said to you and me, he said, don't you swear at all. He said, Brother Pike, you and Brother Taylor and the rest of the people of the world, you don't have any business swearing at all. Said, because you can't make one hair white into black. You can't say, I swear I'll do this, because I might not let you do it. You might die before you get a chance to do it. But I swear by myself, God said, because I can swear. I can swear I can do it and I will do it, and nobody can change it or stop me. And I swear by myself that blessing, I will bless the seed of Abraham. And I will bless the righteous, and I will never destroy you throughout eternity. But I give you my word as I swear for perfect security without end. That is so beautiful. And Paul said, because he could not swear by any greater, he swore by himself. He said, so folks, you've got a strong consolation. He said, you can rest in peace that God won't get us out there about 50,000 years from now and change his mind, decide to start all over and get upset with us and kick us all out. He said, there won't be no days like that. See, God's word, that immutable oath, that unchanging thing, that once it's said, it's established for eternity. So then, folks, we were not in the beginning. We were before the beginning. That's why that out of our heart doesn't come forth evil thoughts of adultery and fornication, because there is no such thing in our heart. People that are born of the beast, people that walk in the flesh, out of your innermost being comes thoughts of adultery and evil, thoughts of blasphemy, and these defile the temple, which is your body, and God has to destroy it because he cannot live in it. But we that love Jesus, out of our heart doesn't come any such thing. Out of our heart comes forth rivers of living water, thoughts of purity and righteousness and godliness and holiness and virtue, always coming out of our heart. Now, to my mind and your mind and all minds, the devil tries to work through the weakness of the body to bring thoughts to your mind. But this doesn't come out of your heart. But ye that are not born again, that's not in the spirit, good thoughts come to your mind, but that is not in your heart. Evil is in your heart. goodness is in our heart. So then we see the middle wall of partition broken down. That middle wall of partition is taken away. And with the taking away of that, the brightness of the glory of His coming is at hand. Just like we said concerning the oil this morning and the giving out of those little prayer cloths, those things, it's such a beautiful thing to look and to live and to see in heaven. The second heaven, the third heaven is that man-child. We have it on tape where we've taught it. The man-child going into that third mind, which is the mind of Jesus Christ, the spiritual revelation itself. That third heaven, and the devil can't get to him. You know why the devil can't get to him? Because the devil works through the flesh. He savors the things that be of the flesh. He can get to the second realm where the woman is, the second heaven, which is grace. But he cannot get into the spirit. Though he is a spirit, an angelic thing, yet at that very point, he is cut off from the spirit. He is forced into the flesh because of that which happened in the garden when the expulsion came, when Lucifer went out of the presence of God. He cannot get into the third heaven, but we that are born to the Spirit, we die in the flesh. He that is dead to the flesh can see God, and if you don't die, you can't see God. And that spiritual man just translates right out of the body, goes right into the mind of Christ, or into the Spirit of Christ, right into that third heaven, and we are they that dwell in heaven, and we are cut off from them that are in the earth. And Lucifer can't get across that bloodline to get up here into this wonderful world of spirit where we are at. With Jesus, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the resurrection, the redemption, or the restoring of the body, bringing back the realm of human physics, and yet not in the sense of physics, but bringing them to a quickening spirit, that the body also may be changed into the glorious liberties of the sons of God, from the terrestrial to the celestial, and from the corruptible to the incorruptible. The first man, Adam, a living soul. The second man, Adam, a quickening spirit. A living soul unto death, sin and death. The soul that sinneth, and a quickening spirit, where a soul cannot sin unto life. It is a beautiful thing to know that we are, Jesus said, God's. And though we're subjected to vanity, not by our own desire, but reason of God and His hope and His desire, putting the hope of glory Christ within us for His own purpose, that is to make us into that eternal being, even a human body into an eternal being. Having been subjected for this purpose, we rejoice in our infirmities, taking pleasure when it's necessitous and whatever, that the glory of God may rest upon us even though we suffer in the flesh. For they that suffer in the flesh, the Bible said, that they have ceased from sin. Equip yourselves with a mind to suffer in the flesh. I want you to stand with me. Just a little exhortation. I know the room is cooling off, and I know that it's cold to you out there. I wish it was a little warmer, but I still say that the Lord has suffered this thing to be like this because we are determined in our heart that it wouldn't be like this winter. But it looks like that God is going to let us have this one cold Jordan to cross over. And then after that, He'll give us some heat in the church and everything will be well. You know, being absent of heat in a home indicates the absence of heat in the soul. The absence of heat in a home can cause the roof to be covered over with snow. The absence of heat in the body will cause the head to be covered over with snow. That is, the hair will turn white. The absence of heat in your spirit will cause the same thing that will happen to your head when they put Jesus to death. It will take the life out and leave you lifeless. It will sever the head from the body. I think of the way that God has done things, and as men get older, the natural sources of the body are abated, and the shuck begins to wither up that the corn on the inside might come to its fullness. For as long as the life remains in the outer man, and you're full of zip and go, then that means you're just a nubbin on the inside. But when you begin to, when the shuck begins to wither up and the life begins to withdraw from the outer man, then the coin comes to its fullness on the inside, and you're getting ready to be shucked down, and the grain gathered into the garnish for the master's use, to be ground into the mill. And as you lose the natural sources of your body, the hair begins to turn white. And it indicates that you're getting then in the image of God. You're leaving the image of sin, where all of those human elements are that Satan loves and uses for the lust and the passions of reproduction. And you start moving into the realms of the great eternal one, the Holy Spirit, whose hair is as white as the wool. The Ancient of Days that shall sit upon the throne. You start getting more in His image, and you become more into the image of your great God and your great Maker. Your white hair indicates the purification, that the leavening of human elements are being eliminated and moved out, and that you're becoming pure and clean and white. It's a wonderful thing. Everything is in reverse so that we won't look in the right direction unless God programs our mind and brings us to a new birth, that we might see as all desire and human passions are left behind, and we cross the intellectual Jordan into the realm of rest, leaving the tug of human inspiration and going into the wonderful rest of the Almighty Father, entering into heaven, that great, wonderful celestial world, leaving the aches and the pains and the groans and the cancer and the misery, leaving it all behind in the ultimate of God's foreordination. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that publish peace. How wonderful it is to be one of them that can say, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, and those that are the called according to His purpose." Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it with me now? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it one more time with me? For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it just one more time? For we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail those wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
Will you slip your hands up with me now and just close your eyes? I'd like to have Gary come up if he will. Gary Armstrong, and I'd love to have him pray for you this morning. Let's just pray. You know, there's people that are concerned. Let's just pray that God will grant His blessings to us. And let's ask God to do something special, something that He's never done before. God said, I will do a new thing for you. So then let's ask God to do a new thing. It is so wonderful to see you here this morning, concerned about your soul, knowing that the end of the world is upon us. Folks, don't ever forget Jesus. Let God bless you. Let God be with you. Always be holy and godly and pure. That's the greatest treasure that you'll ever have. Don't serve God for the benefits. Serve God trying to establish His will. Seek the kingdom first, and all of the things will be added unto you. Eternal riches, eternal greatness, eternal joy, eternal benefits. And He'll give you your natural blessing as He fed the multitude with the fishes and the loaves. He'll give you your physical blessing as He healed the multitude when He restored the withered limbs. He'll give you your spiritual blessing as He did when they leaped and run, sang for joy with the great inspiration of eternal living and eternal blessings. God has a manifold blessing for you. He loves you and He wants to be with you.